Thank you, Steve, for reading. I want to especially highlight this line. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Well, we're talking about the armor of God still. And last week, Jeremy talked about the helmet of righteousness. Excuse me, the helmet of salvation. Y'all were supposed to pick up on that quickly. Correct me, that was a quiz, maybe. So in class today, we really touched on several points that I'm going to talk about and remind you of today. And the idea that we are in a real fight, a real battle, it's a real war, and it's not against flesh and blood. The way the one of the versions puts it, it says it's against the cosmic powers of the universe. And to believe that there is such a thing, we have to go just to our own experience, and we know there's something else besides what we can see and taste and touch. There's more to life. There's more to our experience of life than just those things. It's flesh and blood. And so Paul tells his people in Ephesus, our war, we're fighting a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. And so he says, put on the full armor of God. And so when the fight comes, you're going to be ready. You're going to be able to stand your ground. And so we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness or justice, as we highlighted. It could be justice. And I can go with or without the thing here. What do you think there, Mike? Keep going? Because I can get coach voice, you know. I have coach voice. I can go coach voice for a long time. So, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the gospel of peace, and last week, the helmet of salvation. And today we're going to talk about this last piece of armor, so to speak, as Paul's using this metaphor of armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to clarify here that the Word of God, now this is, it makes total sense, but I just, for myself, I'm sure you get it already, but for me, I have to say this. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Okay, we're going to say Word of God is the Bible. There's other ways God speaks, but in this context, the Word of God's the Bible, okay? And it is the sword in this metaphor of armor. It's the sword that the Holy Spirit uses, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is not just the Word of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit does other things besides wield this sword. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. The Holy Spirit comforts us. There's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does, but one thing the Holy Spirit does is fight for us, and the Holy Spirit uses this sword. You with me? Okay, so we're going to put on the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to put on, we're going to take up the sword. We're going to take hold of the sword, which is the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the Word of God. I'm going to figure this out in a minute. The Word of God. I want us to pray. God, let our hearts and minds hear your words today. As I speak and as Isaac speaks, Father, let us hear your message for us today with open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a sword to be an effective weapon, it must be used correctly. Now, I want you to think about that sword as a weapon. Some of you may have. I do at my house. Actually, I do at my parents' house. I don't have a sword. I have some friends who have a sword. Do any of you have a sword? Okay, look. We got So, okay, Kimberly's over here giving me the "are you crazy" look. Like, nobody has a sword. We got two people in this, you know, 25 people here. We got two people got a sword. Cool. Okay, we got sword fighters here. So, but if you're going to war, if you're going to be in battle with your sword, my dad's sword hangs on the wall. It's probably not sharp, and for sure, he doesn't know how to use it. But for a sword to be effective, an effective weapon, you would have to use it. So if this is going to be the story of the Bible, I want you to think about this. If your Bible's your sword, you got to use it correctly too. So I got a text this week. I get a text from this person every day. Every day, I have several friends who are like this. I'm probably on a list, so, you know, but I think it's just to me. He sends me scriptures, but he's also a friend of mine, so he sends me other stuff. And so he sent me this, and he said he wants me to read a book, a Navy SEALs book. This friend of mine, like many of my friends, is a coach, so he has coach think, okay? So, and that's a specific kind of think, okay? But he's telling me in his thing, the book by the Navy SEALs, it's really more than just one Navy SEAL writing these essays and making them into books, has to do, it's called Extreme Ownership. And it means that you're going to take ownership of your mistakes or of your life, of your responsibilities. But what he says is, he says, I couldn't get this from church. I didn't get it from the Bible. I needed to hear a Navy officer say, my battle plan has failed, I need a new one. Okay, all right. So I'm listening to this, and he's going off on about this. God's very serious about his warriors being effective. We can't be effective when we don't own our mistakes. I needed to hear this, you know. And he's talking about how beyond Bible, beyond the church, he needed this inspiration. Don't send me that kind of stuff. So what I did is I went to the website, looked at the TED Talk that the guy gave, you know, and I read some excerpts from the book, and it was good. It's pretty good. But it still fired me up, because I'm thinking about our battle's not against flesh and blood. Okay? And I've got some armor, and I have a weapon. And so I say this. Sorry, don't text me again. But he did the next 3 days, so no worry. We're still buddies. I said, take ownership of your own failure at church, Aaron. Whoops. Don't blame the church for your failure, but don't take ownership of mistakes that aren't yours either. That's not effective ownership, because effective ownership was kind of a quote in the thing. That's not effective ownership, so that's lying. Take ownership of your own failure in receiving what you need from the Bible. If you treat the Bible like a collection of cute sayings, then it'll never serve as the sword of the Spirit, which it's meant to be. The Bible is the weapon to fight spiritual warfare. It's not meant for coffee cup slogans. The Bible is either a lie itself, or it is God's weapon for all of God's people. Our problem is that we have no training how to use it. I can't imagine that Navy SEALs would go into battle without being trained in how to use their weapons. I can't imagine them not spending hours at the shooting range practicing. God says his word is a sword, but most of God's people don't even know how to hold the sword. Much less do they practice or seek training. They just quote coffee cup sayings. I love that concept, so thanks for steering me to it. He said, ooh, that's on me. Bring the thunder. Okay. My point is, God's given us a weapon to fight spiritual warfare. If we don't know how to use it, it doesn't matter if he's given us a weapon. You could have the weapon, but you don't know how to use it. You don't practice using it, and you don't use it. It's not sharp. Okay? Maybe you can't even find it. Don't even know where it is. So Jeremy talked about this last week, and I was glad he brought up what I'm going to call the sword fight that happened in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. It's Jesus went out, and what Jesus was doing, he's fasting, and praying, and who shows up? Back at me. Yeah, enemy Satan. And he starts going at Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Boom! He quotes Scripture three times. Now, here's what Satan does. He quotes Scripture too. So what you're seeing here is this epic spiritual sword fight. That's what's going on. I don't know what you think it looked like. I mean, I don't know if Satan was visible then or what, but it was an epic spiritual sword fight. Jesus knew how to use his sword. Satan also is going to use his sword. I want to think of Jesus like a samurai. He's a samurai. He knows how to use his sword. I want to think like Jesus would go to training, and this is what Sarah, wherever she went to children's church, pointed out in class this morning. Jesus, as a little boy, was learning to use his sword. It's like Yoda training Luke, right? This takes a while. This doesn't come natural. You need to practice. So in Timothy, it says a worker, and Paul's here writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Okay, Paul's in prison, and he's saying, dude, this is the kind of guy I want you to be, and I want you to train people to be. I want you to be a worker who's approved by God, and you do not need to be ashamed, and you correctly handle the word of truth. You know how to do this correctly. You know how to use your sword. So the Bible is not, we're going to go over this three times. We're going to have a sermon about the Bible for 3 weeks. We're going to have some training. Isaac's going to help me this morning. Next week, Danny's going to help me in this. The next week, Sally's going to help me in this. But we're talking about training and using our sword and the need to do it. So the Bible is more than a collection of sayings. It's more than a lot of things we categorize or use it as. But it's more than a collection of sayings. So T-shirts and coffee cups and wall hangings that have Scripture, they're good. They're good, usually, not always. But there's more to them than that. So I'm in Mardell's. I love Mardell's. I love bookstores of any kind. And I'm going around and I see this. Okay? And this is a wall hanging and it's cute. And that's my thumb down there in the bottom taking a picture. It says, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." I thought that's cool. And I'm going to go around. I'm looking for something else, but I see that as I go. And I think I might get that because I have a friend who I'm separated from. And I want that friend to know I'm thinking about them, right? And I thought, this would be good. "May the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another." We're going to be separated for a while, like when Steve goes to Australia, and they're separated for a while. May the Lord, and Michelle, or Steve's going to, she wouldn't give it to him, but he might give it to her. This wall hanging that says, "I'm thinking about you, baby." And I want God to keep us watching after each other. Except the problem is Genesis 31:49. The problem is this is what Laban was saying to Jacob after 20 years of fighting. They were about to kill each other. And they decided, okay, instead of kill each other, we're going to separate peacefully. But we're never going to cross this line and ever see each other again. And the very verse after this is Laban threatening Jacob, if you mess up with my daughters, I'm going to come find you and kill you. Now give me a hug. Right? The verse is just totally out of context, but it's on somebody's wall. And, you know, somebody's walking around thinking that isn't God sweet? God isn't sweet. Jesus was in a sword fight with Satan. And so sometimes what we tend to do out of the sayings that we hear and we keep in our brain is we make laws out of them. Never meant to be laws. They're in the context of a bigger story, even a small story that's part of a bigger story. And so here's my mom and dad. They come into me. This happened this week. Mom says, "I got a Bible question to ask you, Bob." And my dad says, "She sure does." And they're kind of like that. Okay, cool. And so I said, "We're going to have to do it later." So I come later in the evening, sit down, what's the Bible question? Well, you know, Tuesday, the Yankees and the Red Sox were playing each other, and they had a fight. And your dad says, and he's sitting right there, your dad, right? Your dad says, oh, that reminds me of the good old days when Nolan Ryan put the whooping on the guy who charged him, right? And so they're talking about, and my mom says, you know, the Bible says, turn the other cheek. So mom says, what do you think, Bob? Said, I got to go. That's what I think. So here it is, right? And here's Dad's response. So what do you think, Dad? He said, well, you don't always need to do what the Bible says. I'm like, what? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? But I want to ask you this, okay? Turn the other cheek. It's a good principle, sort of. But do we actually do that? Is it always the right thing to do? For instance, because the thing right after that in the Bible is go the extra mile. How many of you do that? If you're not going to go the extra mile, do you still need to turn the other cheek? Well, the point is that's a ridiculous way to use the Bible. It's not what the Bible was meant for, to pick out a verse and say, do you need to do this all the time, like at the baseball game when the pitcher throws at your head and now you're going to go punch him in the face? What? What about a boxer? Oh, we should eliminate boxing. Stop that. I know where you're coming from. Okay, you see what I'm saying? You can't just pull a thing out of the Bible and say, this is what we're supposed to do. Because you know what? 5 minutes later, if you're reading the Bible, there'll be a verse that says just the opposite. And you'll think, you'll come off saying, man, the Bible, I can't understand it. It contradicts itself all the time. That's what you're going to think. Because that's not how the Bible, that's not how the sword is supposed to be used. You don't take a sword out and use it for a hammer. But that's kind of how, because we don't know how to use our sword. We got to practice using our sword. Yeah, that. Did you know, this has to do with sayings, that there were no chapters in the Bible until the 13th century? There was no verses in the Bible. How could you put a verse on your wall? On a cup? The Bible was printed about halfway between in the middle of the 15th century. The Bible was printed. Had no verses. No, you couldn't. If you said to someone earlier, hey, what about John 3:16? They said, what does that mean? I don't know what you're talking about. Because the Bible isn't meant to be cut up and chopped up and served up in little verses. It's a bigger story. Now then, those verses are important. There's a pros and cons to having the Bible in chapters and verses. And so it helps us read and study the Bible to have chapters and verses. But there's a danger in thinking of the Bible as just a big list of warm, fuzzy sayings. Because the Bible's not warm and fuzzy either. It's a sword. The Bible is not a list of rules, even though it has lots of instructions and sort of rules. The Bible's not history or biographies, even though there are historical and biographical narratives. There's a story that tells a story about a man, you know, this is his life. That's kind of like a biography, but that's not what Samuel is for. It's not a biography of David. That's not what it's for. I'm skipping these right here because we got something we got to do, really. So we're moving down to this. One of the things we need is some help. Here's what's happening in Acts 8. In Acts 8, a eunuch was leaving Jerusalem, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Philip shows up in his chariot. That's a bigger story. But here's the conversation. Philip says to him, he's reading his Bible. He's reading Isaiah. The eunuch is, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I need someone to teach me. You need some people to help you read the Bible. One of the things is study Bibles. Because they give you a context. They give you What's the setting? Who is the audience? They give you things like that. But I want to say, I'm a study Bible freak. I got all kinds. But let me tell you, they also have some weaknesses because they come with a lot of theological baggage. If you read a study Bible that's in an NIV Bible, it's going to tell you a different story that's in a RSV Bible or an ESV Bible. Because they're written by men who have a point of view, a worldview. And they bring that into the study Bible. So you can't always read that study Bible and say, okay, this is exactly what I'm going with that. So there's good uses of study Bible. There's also some weaknesses in study Bible. But the main point is, and we're going to talk more about that as we go. By the way, you come to the Bible with a worldview as well. You bring your own baggage when you start reading the Bible. And we'll talk about how to deal with that. But the most important thing about these next 3 weeks is that we got a sword. And it's a weapon that's effective if we know how to use it, but we've got to know how to use it. So one of the things I did, well, we're going to talk about fundamental teachings next time, but mostly what you need to do is read your Bible. So I met Isaac, and we've talked several times, eaten meals together, and as I talked and met him, he's going to come on up here and speak. Come stand right here, Isaac. Yeah, right behind this pole. And this was happening right here. See, oh, you need that? Yeah. He's going to preach another sermon here, so I hope you have a lunch. So what I found is he's constantly, in our conversation, scriptures coming out of his mouth from all over the Bible. And I thought, this guy knows the Bible. How did he come to know the Bible like he does? That's what I want him to share with you today. Now, he also has a story of how he grew up. And he grew up with a Bible sort of in his life, but not to the degree that right now he has become a pretty effective sword fighter. Okay? The guy's a pretty effective sword fighter. So he's going to tell you a little bit about his story, and then I'll have a closing word after that.
Yo, what's going on? Yeah, I'm Isaac.
And he says yo a lot. So
yeah, I say dog, I say player, you know. So how I started, you know, reading the word stuff, it was just random. I found the Lord when I was I think I was 23, and I just, you know, started reading it. I had just a random desire just to follow the Lord. And at that time, I was a security guard, and if you know what a security guard does, they absolutely do nothing. So absolutely nothing. They just sit there for 8 to 12 hours and just sit there. So at that time, the Lord put it in my heart to read the word. Now, I didn't know how much to read or anything like that, so I just read to my heart's content, and it was about, I think it was like 5 chapters a day. But again, I had nothing to do. I just did not have nothing to do, so I just sat there and just read. And so, and mind you, when I kept reading, I didn't know how important this book was. Like, my dad was always talking to me, especially about Proverbs. Man, he would just talk my ear off. And sometimes I'm just like, yo, you know, please, you know, give me some space, please, you know, stop. So, but I didn't realize like how good Proverbs was to read, because it's full of wisdom. It teaches you how to speak. It teaches you how to think, you know, when to speak, you know, how to talk, you know, who to hang around with, what happens if you hang around with some certain people and this like that. So as soon as I was following the Lord, the only thing I knew what to do was repent of my ways. You know, like I stopped the cussing here and there. Stopped listening to bad music. And those are the only things that I knew what to do. It was just those two things. And just read the word and pray. I only prayed once throughout the day. It was like, I don't know, like 5 minutes or whatever. And I read the word again. It was just 5 chapters a day or whatever. Or it's just sometimes it wasn't even just that. It would be like 10, 20 minutes a day. And I remember I was doing that for 2 weeks. Now, mind you, what I was doing, I was applying it to my life. I didn't know, you know, I just didn't know that was involved in Book of James, because Book of James says, like, you know, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. So if you're just reading it and not applying it, man, you know, it's just, this book is dark to you. This book is nothing. Might as well just throw it away. Like, you have to apply it on your own. It's like, you know, this is an instruction manual. Instruction manual to do, you know, what it says to do. And if you apply it in your life, you will see the beauty of what happens, what comes from it. Because everything that it talks about, like, this is the most, you know, controversial book of all time. You know, this is, I mean, there's so many groups that talk about this group, talk about this book. They say, hey, hey, we got the truth, but yet they serve a different God or whatever. But yet this is the most hardcore book that humanity has ever, you know, come across to. So I was just doing that, and I remember I just kept reading the word, and I just kept repenting, and just kept, you know, just doing that. And I remember one night I was at my job, and I was reading the word probably for like 15, 20 minutes, and I said a prayer, and, you know, so I was bored. I just wanted to go stand up, wanted to go outside, start walking around, and then I would just start thinking my own things again. And out of nowhere, man, I felt this peace. I just felt this peace. I was walking around. I was like, man, why am I so peaceful? Why am I so peaceful? Now, back in that day, at that time, I did a lot of things. You know, I did, some of y'all know, yeah, Ms. Pam, you already know. So I just did a lot of things, you know, substance abuse and here and there. So at that time, man, like, you know, after, you know, I read and prayed and stuff, I'd start walking around and, I felt all peaceful. I just couldn't understand, like, yo, where's this peace coming from? Where's this peace coming from? And then I said to myself, yo, did I take something? Like, you know, like, yo, like, I was like, yo, am I all right? Did I take something I didn't know? And then the Lord showed me, like, that was his spirit. At that night, I was reborn. And so I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, and it wasn't like Ezekiel. I don't know if you ever read the entrance like Ezekiel. It was not, kaboom! It wasn't nothing like that. So, and I just remember... yeah, man, that night, everything started to change. The way I spoke, the way, you know, how I carried myself. And, you know, the Lord really opened my eyes. But again, like, you know, I had to apply it. I really had to apply it. And so when he opened my eyes, you know, I didn't realize, like, how many, like, how much controversy there was in the church when it came to tithing, or, you know, if the law is abolished or not. You know, is the Sabbath still occurring? You know, all this and all that. And also, he opened my eyes in a sense of, like, what I was doing and who I was hanging around with. And also, you know, just, you know, also my passions, like, you know, and what I love to do. And, you know, so, and the thing is, man, you know, the more I kept reading, the more the Lord opened my eyes. You know, he started giving me, you know, knowledge and wisdom. Because in the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. To depart from evil, you have to have fear of the Lord. I mean, you saw that, you know, I think it was Joseph when he was in Egypt, where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. The thing is, you know, he wasn't given grace at that time. He just had fear for the Lord, and that's why he was able to resist evil. You know, he's like, yo, you know, how can I commit this sin toward God? So therefore, if you fear the Lord, you know, I mean, because God doesn't play. You know, he hates sin. I mean, you know, he'll spank those, that, you know, even his own sons, his own daughters, you know, whatever he's got to do in order for you to not commit sin anymore. And you know, it's crazy. I mean, shoot, you know, I've experienced that myself. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what it says in Hebrews. And it says those who, you know, it is impossible to please God without faith. So if you don't have faith, you know, and faith without works is dead, you know, it's just, if you don't apply it to your life, you know, how can you please God? You must, you know, it's not just about confessing, but also it's about doing. You must read the word and apply it to your life. And mind you, and it's just, so I just kept reading it. And of course, you know, throughout my years of following the Lord, of course, there were some tricks that Satan has brought toward me and, you know, trying to deceive me, trying to destroy me and everything. But you got to study yourself approved. That's what even the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Even in Proverbs, it says, like, a righteous man studies to answer. And it just happens to be right there. You know, I just didn't even open it on purpose. So, And so, therefore, you know, just like when Satan, you know, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, you know, what was it? Satan comes to Jesus like, yo, hey, it is written. And Jesus says, it is also written. So, you know, it's kind of like if Satan was trying to present like a false gospel, like a false Jesus. Like, yo, man, hey, this is him. And he's like, nah, player. No. That ain't him. So the thing is, like, I'm going to show you, like, how good is it? Like, I'm going to show you an excellent model in the book of Acts. Why you should study. So if you look, I don't know if you have your Bibles with you, but if you go to Acts chapter 17, let's see, verses 10. Okay, I just had it. Okay. It talks about the Bereans. Now, if you notice in the New Testament, right, that if you see the Corinthians and Ephesians and all this like that, they all have letters concerning to them, like, y'all, man, y'all messing up, or something like this, and particularly like when Paul was telling them, especially the Corinthians, you see how thick their letter is? Yo, they, you know, they busted up. Like, yo, they just messed up. So the thing is, Paul's like, yo, man, on pretty much on everything, like, y'all, you know, screwing up. But the thing is, it was a good example for us. Like, yo, hey, you know, like, look what they did. But the thing is, like, it worked for our good as well. So, but there was also the fact that there was a group of Bereans. Now, you don't see them anywhere in the Bible except for in the book of Acts. Now, if you see in the book of Acts, though, it says that Bereans, and I'm going to start at verse 10, at chapter 17, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming to that place went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So the thing is, like, not only did they just hear Paul, but they, you know, they didn't just believe him immediately. You know, Paul would just come up and say, hey, man, you should do this. Like, no, man, hold up. We check it out first. And so the thing is that they studied. They studied. If you do not study, I'm sorry, you deserve to fail. That's just how it is. Like, I mean, that's just how it is. Like, you know, if I didn't go, you know, and you, so all y'all know, I used to fight, you know, did this and this and that. If I didn't go train, this like that, and I said, hey, I had a fight coming up, and, you know, I didn't get my sparring sessions or whatever, I get killed in that fight. Or maybe in the first round, I look stupid. You know, but the thing is, I put my training in, I put my studying in, I put my sparring in, and, you know, the result, it shows up, no matter what I did. You know, it just showed. So, the thing is, like, you know, we're in a fight, you know, and our fight is not against, you know, flesh and blood. You know, it's against, you know, the dark rulers of this world, you know, especially against Satan. So if Satan himself is going to try to deceive Jesus with scripture, he will definitely do it to you. He will definitely do it to you. So the thing is, you have to read, you have to study the word. If you don't, it ain't going to cut it, you know. It just ain't going to cut. I mean, if I ask you, hey, where's the book of Haggai? Can y'all pull it out right now? Hey, where's the book of Malachi? Can y'all pull it out right now? Hey, where's Proverbs? Can y'all do it right now? You know, and I'm not saying, like, I was like that immediately. But the thing is, like, I put my time in. So if you put your time in, again, a righteous man studies to answer. And there's even a verse that says, like, that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. It's like, only if they knew. Like, only if they knew. Like, only if you knew a trap was in your way. Only if you knew. But the thing is, you can know. Instruction manual. You have an instruction manual right here. If you don't use it, I mean, again, throw it away. Just throw it away. So, and also my time with, like, falling with the Lord, right? It's just that I really did not fellowship as much. Now, the Bible says to not forsake the assembly of the brethren. Now, yesterday, you know, I met with Bob, but before I met with Bob, I fellowshiped with another brother of mine. Man, well, I was down before that. I was, like, really upset. I was just, like, really, I was just angry. You know, like, he said I was giving off bad vibes. I was like, shoot, man, I didn't know. So the thing is, like, he inspired me so much. I mean, I'm talking about, like, this was a good brother. So the thing is, like, when the Bible says to fellowship, because the Bible also says that, you know, to confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. So the thing is, I was telling Bob about this yesterday. So the thing is, like, let's just say, you know, you're the left hand, right? Because we're all the members, you know, the body of Christ. So therefore, let's just say you're the left arm, right? The thing is, you have an itch on your bicep, right? You can't really scratch it, right? You need another member. Again, the right arm, right here. But the thing is, like, it's just, you know, and I've noticed, I was like, man, Lord, that's right. I really do need my brother. I need other people to help me out. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I even, rub my traps. Like, man, thank you, right hand. I appreciate it. You know, like, it feels so good. I appreciate it and all that. So, and sometimes I would even question, like, Lord, like, why do I even have to go to them, you know, in order to be healed? Why can't you just heal me, like, right now? Like, I don't want to call them or anything like that. But think about it. Like, you know, if you wanted to scratch your arm, would you use your head? Like, you just wouldn't. You know what I'm saying? Because the head of the church is Christ. But again, this is how he put it. He wants us to fellowship with each other. So therefore, you know, if you have problems, confess your faults to one another, you may be healed. Do not hold it in. Like, you know, I've done that and it backfired. I mean, this is why I actually joined a church. Prior to this, I didn't have no church. I mean, back in my, young days, but, you know, I don't even really remember them. So the thing is, but yeah, this is why I joined. I knew I needed to be around, you know, other believers. And so, because I went through a really hard time, I was, like, losing faith, it's like this, and I was really afflicted. So, and it was after some fellowship that I realized, I was like, yo, I need to be around some people. So this is why I came. So, and the thing is, like, so yeah, you must apply it. If you apply it, you will see a big, big difference, and your eyes will be open. But the thing is, you must apply it. Now, you know, I don't want you to be overwhelmed or anything, like, all right, you know, so we're supposed to do this whole thing. Like, no, just, you know, like, you know, again, how I started was just I stopped the cussing and just threw away all my music. That's it. That's all I did. I didn't know what else was come to it. Like, I just didn't know. But the Lord's like, all right, I'm going to put those two things on you, and that's it. That's what you do. I was like, okay, cool. I still did everything else, you know, like, I mean, like, you know, God forbid I don't ever do those things anymore. But the thing is, that's all that I did. Let's see. So, yeah. And also on how you could read it and how you could read the word. Again, the way how I read it back in the day, like five chapters a day, listen, you do not have to do that. That was just what I did. Unless you got a job that you don't do nothing at all, then, by all means, do what you do. So you can just read it. Like, you know, you can read a chapter a day. And if some of y'all say, like, hey, man, I'm not, you know, I got, you know, I don't got time. You know, I don't got this. I don't know if you ever read Psalms, but they got some of the shortest chapters of all time. I mean, it takes like 10 seconds. Some of them take like 30 seconds. You know, bathroom break, you know, boom, 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 you're done. And so it's just, you know, so it's like there's no excuse to when it comes to God. You can pray to him anytime. You don't have to, like, you know, to exclude yourself to a private room and pray. You can if you want, but the thing is that, like, you can pray anywhere. You can walk down the street. You can walk throughout the mall and just, you know, pray to God in your own mind. The thing is, it's just like when you read it, you realize, like, some of the customs that the church has. Like, you know, they tell you, hey, you know, when you pray, you know, you pray with your eyes closed. Where does it say that in the Word? It doesn't say that at all. Like, when you fast, how long does it tell you how to fast? It does not tell you how long how to fast. You know, I mean, you know, they say, well, Jesus did fast before he did. Yo, player, does not mean you have to. He says, when you fast, though, when you fast. The only thing when he says when you fast is, like, don't tell anybody. So, therefore, when you do it in secret, you know, you'd be rewarded, you know, out in the open by your Father. So, therefore, you know, but the thing is, like, yeah, he says, my commandments are not grievous. So, just, you know, just apply it to your life, and you'll see what happens. I mean, just trust him. That's all you got to do. Just have faith. Have faith. Have faith. And, yeah, that's pretty much it. So.
Yo, we're going to sing now. Later, next week, I'm going to tell you about a story about this woman. The plan was for you to see her now and think about her. There's a better picture of her outside. So we're going to talk about her. But God's word is good. Sometimes it's described as good food. It's not just a sword. It's also described as good food. But we're going to stand and sing, and the song we're going to sing is about God's word. So then I'll have a closing thought after we stand and sing.